IllbeHonest.com.
So I'm wanting to do a study tonight on discerning God's will. Like I say, I know we've touched on this in the past, and I didn't look back to see what I dealt with before. I just kind of wanted to go in the direction that I felt that we should go in tonight. Here's the truth. Every one of you in this room is a decision maker. Everyone. Every one of us have decisions that we have to make. Every one of us have choices that we're faced with. And a lot of you folks here are single. And probably it's safe to say in the next 5 to 10 years or even sooner, many of you will determine a spouse for life. Many of you are at the age where you have to determine school. You have to determine which school to go to. You need to determine what kind of degree you're going to pursue. You have to determine what type of work you want to go into, what employer you want to work for. There's all sorts of decisions. There's decisions about what church to go to, decisions about what translation of the Bible you're going to use, decisions about whether to even come to a Bible study like this or not. You're faced with decisions all the time, right down to the mundane. Like, how many of you heard that he used to be a pastor, he still preaches, but how many of you have heard of Al Martin? Al Martin, in one of his messages, I don't know if you guys have ever heard it, he talks about actually coming to the refrigerator. He got up in the middle of the night. He was thirsty. He thought he'd go down and get a drink from the refrigerator. And he came up. He was ready to pour himself a glass of milk. And he entirely froze at the refrigerator, trying to figure out whether it was Christ's will for him to get a drink of milk or not. Now, you might think, well, that's unusual. But you know what? I suspect that those of us that really care about doing God's will, from time to time we get frozen over things. Because we get brought back to, how do I know God's will? How do I discern it? Have you guys ever been there before? It's like, I've actually done things in my life. You know, the truth is, we do lots of small things in our life without consulting God, right? I mean, think about it. When you just walk across this house, how many steps do you think you're going to take between where you are right now and when you actually leave this house, when this Bible study's all over? I mean, you know, if these guys over here could possibly take one step and dive right out the door, you guys are likely to take more. But do you even think when you're walking, Lord, where should I put my foot now? I mean, we do all sorts. But the truth is, you are thinking about where you're going to place your foot. I mean, the truth is, if you get to a place where there's a step, I didn't see any of you guys trip and fall all over yourselves. And I think every one of you had to climb a step or two or three to get into the house here. And I didn't hear anybody fall. I didn't see anybody fall. So even though you don't think a whole lot about it, you are thinking about where you place your feet. But probably none of you prayed about where you should place them. Even though where you place them is pretty important. So there's a lot of things that we do in life. But then once in a while, we get to a place, or I do anyways, I've gotten to the place where I've thought, wow, I just made a rather important decision. And I didn't consult the Lord. Now, there's a lot of decisions I make that I definitely consult the Lord, but sometimes I find myself, you know what, I should have checked the Lord on that one. You remember how it was a long time ago with the Gibeonites? Here these people said that they were from way far away, and they came and they said, make a covenant with us. And you know what the Scripture says there? It says that they did not consult the Lord. I think that's found in Joshua. And you see, they got themselves in trouble. They didn't consult the Lord, and they got in trouble. And so tonight, I want to talk about discerning God's will. Now, a lot of times, we might just dive right into the steps. How do you discern God's will? What are the factors? I mean, when you guys have to make a decision in your life, look, as a Christian, look, let's back up even one step before the Christian. some of you in this room are lost, and all of us were lost. You know, the reality about decision making when you're lost is pretty much this. I'm going to do what I want to do unless I'm so constrained by some force greater than myself to not do what I want to do. I mean, that's basically how we live, right? You know what I mean by that is, you know, there's a lot of things you wanted to do when you were a kid, but your parents kept you from doing it, right? There's a lot of things a lot of people want to do now, but the reason they don't do it is because the government and the police forces that be would throw you in jail if you did it. Still, a lot of people do things that are illegal, but once you get thrown in jail, then again you're constrained from doing a lot of things you want to do, right? I mean, basically lost people live to gratify their desires. And they do that. And as much as possible, they do that. Unless, of course, they're restrained from doing it because they're afraid of getting punished somehow. But as Christians, we would all have to agree that there are things we need to give consideration to when we're trying to figure out and discern what the Lord's will is. But before I get into even talking about the steps that we need to go through to do that, I want you to think about that concept itself, discerning the Lord's will. I was just talking to these two young ladies back here about whether or not they should go to India. They've been invited to go to India this fall. Well, there's some certain circumstances there that might prevent one of them, possibly, from going. So she's in a place where she needs to try to discern the Lord's will in the matter. But before we get through the steps that she might consider, or might have already considered, I want you to think about that phrase, discerning the Lord's will. The first word there, discerning. You guys know what that word is? Somebody define it for me. What's the word discerning?
Recognizing.
It's got to do with recognizing. What's that?
Evaluating, judging.
That's right. Recognizing. That's discernment means, that basically discernment has to do with this, seeing things the way they really are. An undiscerning person sees things and misinterprets them. They don't see the thing the way that it really is. Now, they may come to definite conclusions and strong convictions, but those conclusions and those convictions are not right. And a lot of times we get that in the church. We get people that are discerning, but we also get people that are undiscerning. You'll get somebody that walks into the church and some discerning people may look at that person and say, you know what? That person doesn't smell like a Christian to me. And yet you'll get somebody else that comes up and they're just easily and flippantly calling them brother and calling them sister. And there's just a lack of discernment. They don't see the thing the way it really is. There's a number of things in the spiritual realm that are that way. So discernment. Now think about this. This is a familiar text to many of you. Romans 12, verse 2. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. But in the ESV, we find the term discern in the English. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like the world. Don't estimate things like the world. Don't evaluate things like the world. Don't discern things like the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So in other words, what your mind was like before, you want to be done with the way it was when you were lost. Because you didn't think right then. Things are spiritually discerned in the Christian realm. And before, you didn't discern rightly. And so bottom line, we need to renew our minds. And we're going to get to it. But obviously the major mind-renewing source that we have is the Word of God. Because the Word is truth. We go to the Word. We read the Word. We're much in the Word. I can tell you this. People who don't spend a lot of time in the Word of God are not discerning people. Even if you're saved to the degree that you're not in the Word, avoid the Word, belittle the Word, do other things besides being the Word, to that degree, you're not going to be discerning. You look around the church, you find, point me somebody discerning in the church, and I'll show you somebody that spends a good deal of time in the Word of God. Amen. That's where it comes from. That's the major tool by which we renew our minds. Now I would say this, you want to pray while you're in the Word. Because the Spirit of God is the actual mind renewer. Why do I say that? Well, basically this. Take a lost person with the Word of God. Do you get a discerning person? You don't. Why not? They don't have the Spirit. I mean, bottom line, they haven't been brought to spiritual life. And so the Spirit of God is key. And so we want to pray. We want to ask God to have His Spirit fill us with a proper understanding. You remember this? Paul, praying for the Ephesians, says this. I remember you always in my prayers. He said he was praying for them that the God and Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give them a spirit of wisdom and insight in the revelation of Him. Wisdom and insight, that God would give that. See, that's really important. Not just that we have the Word, but that God is giving us this wisdom and this insight. So we need to be praying. Paul prayed for them. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to ask to have this discernment. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, I've alluded to this text already, but the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, here's what I want to point out. Doesn't expect the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, again, back to this, it's the Spirit of God who gives us these things, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So the Spirit of God gives things to us that is spiritually discerned, opens them up to us out of the Word of God. Brethren, if we're going to discern the will of God, we need to be discerning people. Discerning people have their discernment grow and nourished and built up by being in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God functioning in our lives. Do not grieve the Spirit. If you're walking in sin and you come to the Word of God, you should not expect that it's going to be opened up to you. If you come to the Word of God in pride, that is not the way to approach it. Now listen to this. Hebrews 5:11. You have become dull of hearing. And I'm starting out midway in verse 11. But the writer of Hebrews says to these Hebrews, you have become dull in hearing. Let me ask you this. When you think of discerning, do you think of dull or sharp? Sharp. So when you hear the word dull, that immediately ought to put a picture in your mind of somebody that is losing discernment. You have become dull. In other words, if you have become that, it sounds like Christians can actually be in a place where they're sharp, but they become dull. Now, how would that happen? He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, the idea is a teacher is somebody with understanding, somebody that's sharp, somebody that's discerning. At such a time as you ought to be that, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. There's the oracles of God, the Word of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. There it is. Oracles of God, word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Now, would you think of this? When I said, when you think of discerning, do you think of sharp or dull? You said sharp. When you think of discerning, do you think of mature or immature. Obviously, mature. Solid food is for the mature. Listen to this. Who are the mature? For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, this is what discernment is all about. It is discerning, it is distinguishing between that which is good and that which is evil. Sharp, mature, discerning. Lack discernment, dull, immature. They all go together. Well, here's the question. If we're discerning God's will, there's an assumption there that God has a will. And I would just say this. Ephesians 5:10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If the apostle's saying that, then it means that there is something that's pleasing to the Lord for us to discern. Obviously, there are things that please the Lord, things that don't please the Lord. But then listen to this, Philippians 1:9. Again, Paul praying, this time not for the Ephesians, this time he's praying for the Philippians. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Here it is. Here, he doesn't just talk good and evil. He talks about that which is excellent, that you may have this discernment. So that, what does it mean to approve what is excellent?
To accept.
Accept it. Lay hold on it. Follow after it. Do that, which is excellent. Now, you know, what's interesting about that word is it isn't just good or bad. It isn't just refuse the bad and do the good. It's actually approve what is excellent. What's so interesting about, what I've always found interesting about that word is excellent is above good. And excellent is above better. Excellent, you don't get better than excellent. Unless it's more excellent. But, I mean, basically, excellence. Look, you know what happens as your discernment matures? You not only pick the good from the evil, you begin to discern what is better than the good and what is more excellent than the better. The most discerning people are the people that are not just making the good choices, they're making the excellent choices.
Isn't perfect better than excellent?
Perfect better than excellent. What, do you have an example biblically where that would be used? I mean, there is a place where it talks about God's perfect will, but I don't know that we would make a big distinction there. I guess the thing is, I find the word excellent used of things that are perfect. Anybody know an example of that? What's something that's called excellent in the Scriptures?
Titus 3:8,
which says,
"The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have belief in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Devoting oneself to good works.
That would be an example. I'm thinking of, I was thinking of possibly something that Peter said, but I'd have to search it out. I don't know right off.
I think the other factor is we're not capable of perfect discernment. So,
you could say that. You could possibly, but I do think that they might rather that which is perfect might actually be called excellent at times. And so I don't know if we would actually want to make an absolute distinction there.
After it says excellent, it says pure and blameless. So blameless would be perfection.
Yeah, but still, elders are to be blameless, but that doesn't mean exactly perfect. So, I mean, lots of discussion could be had over those words, but I think there are things in the Bible. I think there's a time when the kingdom is called excellent, which is, and obviously that's perfect. But I'd have to, it's not coming to me right off where that might be. But here's the thing. Discerning God's will. There is something that's pleasing to God. In God's sight, remember, this is an inspired book. In God's sight, there is that which is good and there is that which is evil. In God's sight, there is that which is excellent versus that which is not excellent. There is something to be approved that's excellent. There is a will of God. By testing, we may discern what is the will of God. In other words, there is a will of God if we're to discern what that will is and what is pleasing to Him. But here's the question. Let's just make this comment first. We're talking about God's will and us discerning what that will is. We're talking God's will, not our will. And here's the thing. When it comes to discerning God's will, we need to be discerning people. But I tell you, one of the things I think is absolutely critical that we begin to discern before almost anything else in this process is we need to really discern the difference between God's will and my will. If some of you may have just seen my wife's testimony, Sam Petrone, when we were there in Denver, had both of us give our testimony. And Ruby, in her testimony, said that before she and I got married, at least two or three guys assured her that it was God's will that she marry them. Now you tell me, was that God's will or was that their will? I mean, I don't think it was God's will because it didn't come to pass. So there's three guys that were assuring her. What does that tell you about their ability to discern God's will? Now, I'm not going to say that they didn't have real strong feelings and really strong emotions and that they really wanted it to be so. But wanting something to be so and knowing what God's will is are two different things. Really wanting it yourself and having it to be your will and discerning whether it is in fact just your will versus whether it's God's will. See, the thing is, something can be your will and be God's will. But there's a whole lot of things that are not God's will that men like to think is God's will because it's their will. And the thing is, when we get to where we really want something, it can be very difficult in the midst of our wants and our desires and our appetites and our passions and our emotions to really figure out what God's will is. There's been a lot of young ladies and a lot of young men that have fallen madly in love and believed because of their emotions and affections in the midst of it that God's will is to do a certain thing, which it definitely is not. I mean, how many folks have tried to convince themselves that they have some right to enter into a relationship with a lost person just because their emotions got all fired up and inflamed, and they begin to try to legitimize and somehow justify a relationship that very clearly God does not want them to enter into. I mean, we need to get to a place where we can discern our own will. You know, Here's the key. Ideally, as a Christian, we want to be in a place when we come to find God's will and to seek out God's will. We have to be in a place where we are willing to take yes or no as an answer. If you've already got your mind made up, you are not looking for God's will. Say what you want, claim what you want. You're not looking for His will. You've already got your mind made up. You've already got your will set. And what a lot of people in that place are looking for is God to come along and affirm what they already want. That's what a lot of people mean by, I'm trying to figure out the Lord's will. Really, they've already determined what they want to do. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Jeremiah 42. Just listen to it. Babylon has come in and conquered Jerusalem. Basically conquered Judah. Conquered most of the nations. And so here you have this little remnant of Israelites running around. They've been conquered. Jeremiah is a prophet at the time. They're just, you know, these little bands are coming together. They're all fragmented. Large populations have been relocated. But you still have a little remnant of Israelites. And the commanders of these forces, and Johanan the son of Korea, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we're left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may..." Now listen to this. Here's what they're asking. "That the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you." Now if I jump forward a little bit, he says, "The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you." And then in Jeremiah 43, verse 1, "When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Korea and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, 'You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there.'" It's amazing. They come to him, they believe he's a prophet of God. When they give the answer that they don't want to hear, then all of a sudden he's not a prophet of God anymore, he's a liar. That's the way it is when people already have their minds made up. They already knew that they wanted to go to Egypt. They already had their minds made up they were going to Egypt. In fact, even while he's prophesying, he already tells them. Even as he's giving them the answer, he already tells them, "You've disobeyed the voice of the Lord," before they'd even done it. He already knew. They already had their minds made up. Now, we don't always have a prophet like that to speak to us that way. But the truth be known, many people claim they want to know the will of the Lord, but they already have their minds made up.
We rely on the Holy Spirit for that. I mean, you're talking about we don't have a prophet. Doesn't the Holy Spirit kind of fall in that?
Right. I'm saying in an actual human physical voice, as we're saying, "I wonder what the will of the Lord is," we typically don't have somebody that comes in with prophetic utterance. I'm not opposed to the concept of New Testament prophets at all, but typically we don't have somebody coming in with a word from the Lord saying, "You've already disobeyed." You know, we're thinking, well, should I marry the girl or shouldn't I? And here comes the prophet who says, you've already disobeyed. You've already made up your mind not to do what the Lord wants you to do. Let me ask you guys this. What do you think are some good indications? Some good indicators that you are actually going after your own will, not the Lord's?
Defensiveness.
Oh, that's key. That's key. Somebody's making a decision in their life, and you come to them, and they immediately get defensive. They immediately get hostile. They immediately get irate. That is a good indication. Because, look, the person who truly wants to know... Now look, let me tell you something you already know. As much as possible, I think as Christians, we need to be in a place where we're as neutral as possible. We're willing to take a yes or a no. But look, the reality is this. We're people of passion. We're people of feeling. We're people of emotion. We're people of desires. I mean, the fact is, both those ladies probably desire to go to India. And we don't knock that. The thing is, as a Christian, it's not that we have to be desireless and passionless and emotionless to seek the Lord's will. But it's key that when I come to the Lord... See, a lot of times I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, would you please direct me here? Lord, I'm going to tell you right up front, I want to do that. That's not wrong. That's not wrong to say to the Lord, Lord, I want that. But I want your will more than what I want. And so, Lord, even though that's what I want your will more. So I would rather go this way and be in your will and have your smile on my life than go this way that I want and find it to be a curse in the end. Brethren, I've made enough stupid mistakes in my life to realize it's best to go the way the Lord wants you to go. Because if you don't go that way, He's going to get you that way, and you're going to find out that that way is going to end up being a curse to you. It's going to end up being a snare to you. It's going to end up being some way you was not best for you to go. So I've come to learn that enough times. But what we have to be discerning about is when it comes to making these decisions, really figuring out, even though I may have strong desires for something, I need to be able to discern past those desires. And I need to be able to realize whether or not I'm really open to the Lord's leading in this. And that's exactly right. You get defensive, that is a big red flag that you are probably already made up your mind and somebody's confronting you about that and your conscience rises up and you don't want to hear it. How about another good indication that you really have already made up your mind? You're really seeking your own will and not the Lord's, no matter what you might say.
You don't want to see Kelly? Not a prayer about it? Not a prayer about
it? Yes. That's a huge one. I mean, the fact is, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. That comes right out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Here's a reality. It says if we ask Him, if we seek Him and acknowledge Him in all our ways, He's going to direct our paths. The thing is, if you're not praying about it, you're given one of the best indications that you really don't care what His will is. You're not asking Him. That's a huge thing. And I heard another good one right over here. Did you guys hear what was said?
You don't want to seek counsel.
You don't want to seek counsel. You know what the Scriptures say? There's a multitude of wisdom in seeking counsel. Yeah. When somebody is going to make a decision and they don't ask anybody's counsel, they just kind of go their own way. You know what? As a pastor, I've seen it. When big decisions are made like that, it's interesting to me. But let me ask you this. We look there and we thought about it from Hebrews chapter 5. Mature, immature, sharp, dull. discerning, undiscerning. Let me ask you something. If you're going to ask counsel of somebody, who are the best people to ask counsel of? Holy people, spiritual people, mature people, sharp people, people that have a reputation for accurately assessing spiritual things. People who have a reputation for wisdom. People who have a reputation for knowing the Word of God. People who have a reputation for actually coming to figure out God's will. People that seem to have this strange spiritual perception that a lot of other people don't have. Those are wonderful people to seek spiritual counsel from. When you've got somebody who won't seek counsel, or when they seek it, they specifically go to their friends or their family or to lost people or to the most undiscerning of people, because they know they're going to get the answer from them that they want to get. Listen, you can always find somebody in this world that's going to give you the answer you want to hear. Always. There's always somebody out there. But it's pretty plain. And you know what? It's a bad move. It's a bad move. Because if we're moving through life, oh, I come back to this again. Brethren, when we're in the will of the Lord, we're in the path of blessing. I want the best for you. I want the best for me. And I know that that best path is the path of God's blessing. And the path of God's blessing is being in the path of His will, in that path that is pleasing to Him. What might be another indication that we're actually seeking our will and not His? Sister. That's absolutely right. Can anybody know a place in the Scriptures where you can verify that if you doubt, you ought not to do it? James and Romans, two good places. How about I can think of a text in 1 John as well? But you guys say the one. Somebody said James, tell me the text. Somebody said Romans 14, tell me the text.
It's about James 1, 5 and 6 asking for wisdom.
No, I'm thinking more about the text that actually talks about... Yeah, exactly. Somebody know those verses? James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know, I mean inside you know, I know what's right. And I know what I really want is not what's right. To fail to do it is sin. Look, we all know this, right? Sin is never God's will. Not His revealed will. Never. Because sin by its very definition is what? It's lawlessness. It's breaking the law of God. And what is the law of God? It's an expression of the will of God. And so to be in sin is to go against the revealed will of God. And so sin is never appropriate. And God says to us in the Corinthian letter there that He always gives us a way of escape, does He not? There's always a way out. There's always a way to be in God's will, no matter what situation. God will never put you in a situation where every path out is sin. Never. Never. There is always a sinless path out of the circumstances that you're in. So somebody have Romans 14 text? Romans 14:23, the last verse of that chapter, is the one I have in mind. Can somebody read that or quote it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then I would say this one. This one comes from 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart doesn't condemn us. You know, there's times when our conscience is screaming. We want to go in this direction and our conscience is telling us. Even if the... Brethren, I can tell you this as a Christian. There are times a certain path is not in and of itself sin. We've actually got two paths before us, or more. And none of them are sin. But our conscience is screaming because we're pretty assured God doesn't want us to go that way. Now it does become sin. Not because it in and of itself is sin, but because we know God, we really believe and have a confidence God does not want us to go that way. And if to go that way is now going to be sin, and it's going to be sin because we believe it's going to be sin, whether it truly is or not. And the reason it's truly going to be sin, whether it really is or not, is because, brethren, you think it's wrong. To do something that you think is wrong, because in thinking it's wrong, you think it's something God disapproves of. And so, for you to go that way is to go against what you believe God approves of. Whether He actually does or doesn't, the issue has to do with your heart. That's why whatsoever of faith, whatever you believe, whatever you have confidence in, I mean, if you know something to be right and you pursue it, that's good. If you know something to be right and you avoid it, that's bad. If you know something to be wrong and you go that way, that is not God's will. You guys have anything else? Anything else that comes up that would be a good indicator to you as to whether you're actually seeking your own will or whether you're seeking God's?
John 7, Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do the will of my Father, then he'll know whether or not my doctrine is true.
If your will is to do His will... Okay, explain yourself. What do you mean when you quote it? See, the basic point there is that Jesus gives us all this truth that helps us discern right and wrong. He said He came to bear witness of the truth. So all this that He teaches us is truth. But He says that those who will have the ability to figure out these things that He teaches are those whose will is actually to do the Father's will. In other words, when we're resigned, we become discerning people. People who already have an agenda are not discerning people. I mean, does that kind of hit close to what...
this scripture that says that those who stay to themselves are selfish, who seek their own desires. So when you find yourself in anything that you do, if you find that separates you from the other believers, a lot of times you can say that's not God's will. Not in every situation, but a lot of times it can cause you to suffer a lot of different times. It's because you're seeking your own will.
So the basic point you're trying to make is
if it causes you to step to distance yourself from the people that you have a relationship with, the brother and sister in Christ, a lot of times it's something that, you know, it's not God's will for you to be doing.
You're distancing yourself from people that are in Christ.
Yeah.
That's a big one. You know what? Well, we talked about it. They don't want the counsel. But there's several things about being immersed in God's people. One, you've got people that are holding you accountable. Two, you've got the counsel of these people. And three, you've got the example. I mean, one of the ways for us to be able to discern rightly what the will of God might be for my life is imitation. I mean, sometimes... Would you agree that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ? You know, and doesn't it also say there in Hebrews 13 that we should imitate those that have the leadership over us? We're to imitate their faith? Basically, imitation. I think of an imitation text in Philippians chapter 3, an imitation text in... 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 11, John's 13, right? You guys thinking of these texts? There's lots of imitation texts. Imitate me, or I've given you this as an example. One of the things that, you know, some of the ways that we come to discern what God's will is we seek counsel, we seek to imitate those that are godly. We look at what decisions they've made in their life, how they've walked, how Jesus walked, how Paul walked, how our leaders have walked. How about anything else?
Are you delighting yourself in the Lord?
Ah, what a big one that is. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires. He'll grant you the desires of your heart. That is a huge one. It's a huge one. Basically, people who choose their own way are delighting in their own pleasures, in their own wants, in their own satisfaction. They're self-driven. Their delight is in their own pleasures and their own satisfactions, not in God. And so that's a huge one. Look, bottom line is, God's not going to make that promise to give the desires of the heart to people that don't delight in Him. Because if that were true, if God answered the prayers and gave the desires to anybody and everybody that came along and asked, that person that comes to Him whose delight and desire is not focused on God is not going to ask and not going to desire appropriate things. You see, when our desires are for God, when our love is for God, when our delights are in Him, our pleasure is in Him, then we're going to want to be in a path that is consistent with that. And obviously, any path consistent with that is a path God delights in. God delights to have us wanting to do what delights Him. Right? That's huge. That's absolute. I mean, that is one of the most important aspects to trying to figure out God's will. And I tell you, if we're in a place where we're like that, then what does that say about determining God's will? If you're in a place where truly Christ is precious and He's altogether lovely to you, and you know your heart is aching for Him, you know, a lot of times when you're in that place, you can just resort to what is Psalm 37, and you can say, brother, sister, do what you desire. What? Do what I desire? You know, if you're delighting in Him, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. I mean, look, one reality here about the Christian life is this. There are folks that run around today and want to quote Jeremiah text and say that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Brethren, they haven't read far enough in Jeremiah. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 32, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 11, you begin to compact all these elements of the new covenant and you find He gives us a new heart. A heart on which He writes the law. A heart that He says is He's going to cause to keep His statutes. Brethren, if God has given you a new heart, and in that new heart, with the indwelling Spirit, if you come to delight in the Lord and find Christ the center of your affections, then you're in a good, good, good place to be discerning the will of the Lord. It's when our hearts become cold and dry and dusty, that's when we want to be very careful. When we're most impassioned and our first love just glows red hot, folks, you are in a good place to discern things and to make decisions. How about anything else?
I think going hand in hand with that is how we react when things go in the opposite direction of what we desire.
Ah, that's a good one too. Let's say Amy gets to the place where she says, I do think it's God's will for me to go to India. I want to go, and I think it's God's will. But at the last second, something providential happens, and she can't go. Now what's her attitude towards the Lord? That's a good indicator. Because the person who's really delighting in the Lord and who's really resigned to Him will be disappointed. I mean, you can't help that, right? I mean, that's obviously, you know, our dear brother Octave laboring over there in Turkey was within only a little while of being married. He was engaged, and his wife to be was never to be. She was killed in a head-on collision, in a car accident. We don't expect him to say, well, that's God's will, and feel no emotion. Obviously, we expect him to be broken and distressed and sorrowing, deep, deep grief. But even in that deep grief, a surrender. The Lord, you know best. You see, the person who wants their own will is a person that thinks they know best. They're not a person who has really been shown that how desperately we need him and his wisdom. Anything else, you guys? Was there a hand over here somewhere? Yes.
If you're unrepentant or unwilling to receive that direction, that counsel, if you're not making the decision to change your mind about, you know, walking in the realm of salvation, making the choice to walk, you know, return to God or seek God.
Right. Unrepentant. Think about this. I heard John MacArthur say this one time. He had a young couple come in for marriage counseling. And he asked them, do you believe it's God's will for both of you to get married? Yes, yes, yes. They absolutely believed it. Then he asked them this question. Have you guys had premarital sex? They said, yes, we have. MacArthur said, how in the world do you think you're in a position to determine what God's will is when what His plainly revealed will is, you have openly violated? You're totally incapacitated from being able to know what God's will here is. Now, I don't want to stretch that. Is that basically the kind of thing? But yeah, if a person is unrepentant of certain sin in their life, to get to a place, I mean, it's kind of like this. I know God's will over here and I'm openly violating it, but then I'm coming over here to try to find His will on another matter. I mean, do you think God's going to rush right in and say, oh, of course I'm going to guide this guy in truth? This guy's already walking in the deceitfulness of sin. He's unrepentant. Yeah, that's a big factor. If you've got some major areas of sin in your life and you're asked, look, if you've got major areas of sin in your life and you come along asking the Lord to show you whether you ought to marry a young lady or not, or whether you're not in a good place, there does need to be repentance. We need to come to a place where there's nothing between. We need to strive for that clear conscience. We need to strive for what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, I know nothing against myself. The best way, the only way to come before the Lord to really seek His will is when you have no idols between. You're walking in a resigned state. In fact, how does Isaiah say it? To this man will I look. Who is that man God looks to? Humble and contrite and trembles at my word. A person that is broken, humble, repentant, and trembles at His word. A person who's ready to do what God tells them. Look, God says He'll look there. I think in that look, you can read all sorts of things. In that look, there's blessing. In that look, there's guidance. In that look, He's going to tend to you. But if you think you're going to come there, if you're not trembling at His word, you're basically stomping on His word to think, yes, absolutely, those are great answers. Anybody think of anything else?
The one thing I found
was a lack of patience with the matter.
Lack of patience, yeah, that'd be kind of like James hit on, where basically you get defensive, you get offended, but lack of patience is a big one, because that is a big one, because a lot of things, you know, there's a lot of things that we ask the Lord for, we're trying to discern His will on, that He doesn't give us an answer immediately to. And we basically chafe. Because sometimes God's will, when we're seeking it, is to have you sit still. See, we want to run to the right, or we want to run to the left. And actually, God says, sit still. He's answering us, but that's not what we want, because we're impatient. We want to run. When there's a time to be still and know that He's God. So yes, impatience. Because bottom line, impatience is, it's basically a symptom of what? But even anxiousness is a symptom of what?
Lack of faith.
Not having your way.
It's a symptom of pride.
Yeah.
Bottom line, I want my way. And I want it now. And I don't want to sit here. Because I don't like sitting here. And God says, sit there. You say, I don't like it. He said, I don't care. Sit there anyway. And see, we want our own way. Think about Job. Do you think Job wanted to be there in that ash heap, scraping himself with those shards of glass? His family's dead, save his wife, who's now telling him to curse God and die. All his wealth is gone. His friends have turned on him. People that used to rise and regard him, not open their mouth. They now, he's a joke. They spit at him. No honor. You think he wanted to stay there like that? Anything else you guys can think of? Anything else that's an indicator that we want our own will? Right. I mean, we can go through a series of questions and we can ask ourselves things like that. Does this glorify God? Or am I really getting glory out of me? Because there's the difference. When I want my will, be certain your own glory is at stake. When you want God's will, God's glory is at stake. Or we can think about this. One of the things it says there in Romans 14 is that we should forbear, like drinking or eating meat. Paul said, you know what? You really have liberty as a Christian to do either. But he says, unless what? When do you no longer have liberty to drink or eat meat? What's that? It's going to cause somebody to stumble. One of the things we want to ask about the decisions we make, is it going to glorify God? Is it going to cause my brother to stumble? If you use your liberties as a Christian to cause a brother to stumble, you are no longer glorifying God. I can guarantee that. How about something else along the same lines? I think something that comes to my mind right off is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says that he would become all things to all men with a purpose to win some. In other words, he was not going to use his liberties if using those liberties was going to close the gospel door on somebody. In other words, he was going to live his life in such a way that he was going to try to put no stumbling block, not only before his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he didn't want to ever put a stumbling block before the lost either. And so he was willing to become whatever he needed to become to not put a stumbling block in front of lost people. That's another... Yeah, I would basically say this. I always love the example of Hudson Taylor. He goes into China at such a time when the Western missionaries were not going inland. Basically, they would move there to China. They would live on the coast where it was safe. They would build houses that looked like their houses back in England. They would wear clothes that looked like the latest styles back in England. They would eat food that resembled that eaten back in England. And then they would hire all these servants from among the Chinese, and they would live like rich people. Hudson Taylor comes in and he says, I'm going to dress like the Chinese, I'm going to eat like the Chinese, I'm going to grow my hair long like the Chinese, I'm going to travel like the Chinese, and I'm going to go inland. And God used it tremendously. He became what he needed to become to not put a stumbling block in front of the Chinese people.
That's not saying to accept their practices apart from...
No, obviously, for the sake of the gospel, we accept things that are indifferent as far as sin goes. Like what you eat, we would say, is a rather indifferent thing. And I would say even hair length, for the sake of the gospel, is something that it's not a major moral issue. Obviously, you're not going to steal or kill or in any way openly dishonor God by your actions.
It's adding no unnecessary offense to the gospel.
Right. It's cultural shifts for the sake of breaking down barriers that may exist. And so we want to ask ourselves, I mean, there are certain decisions we can make as Christians that could be misread. I mean, here's one for you. I mean, we've already really hit on it. The meat thing is not a big issue today. It was 2,000 years ago simply because of all the temples and the meat offerings that were being given. And so people were being saved out of that, and there was a real cultural conviction. One we can identify today with is drinking. The truth is, Jesus changed the water into wine. Folks, the leader of the wedding said that was good wine. We got some people running around today that want to say it was kind of debacterialized water. That's not what happened. Jesus turned the water into wine, and the leader of the wedding said it was good wine. I mean, the fact is, you are hard-pressed to find a verse in all the Bible that says that drinking is sin. Drunkenness, yes, but not drinking. And I mean, look, the fact is, they took the Lord's Supper and they used wine. At the Last Supper, they drank wine. At that wedding, they drank wine. Wine was used for medicinal purposes. Paul told Timothy to use some for the stomach problems. But the thing is this, if you're going to a Christmas party or you're going to Thanksgiving with the family members who are lost, and they go to breaking out the beer and they go to breaking out, you know, the drink. The truth is, in our culture, especially here in the South, if basically by your doing that, you're going to ruin your testimony, don't do it. You say, I'm trying to figure out God's will on whether I should drink at Thanksgiving or not. Well, just ask yourself this question. Are those lost family members going to be more inclined to listen to your gospel after they see you do that, or less inclined? And if you say less inclined, if that's going to damage your testimony, then it's pretty clear what God's will is. Anything else?
Well,